Children, you are dismissed for Children's Church. And everyone else, let's open our Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1, the second book of the New Testament. And we're just getting started in our study through the Gospel recorded by Mark. And this morning for our text, we'll be focusing on verses 21 through 28. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28. Mark chapter 1, verses 21 through 28, and if you found your place there, if you'll please follow along with me as we read our text together. Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority, and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, saying, Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him. And when the unclean spirit had torn him, and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him. And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for allowing us to be in church today. Thank you for the strength and health that we've enjoyed today to be able to come to this place and to worship you. Thank you for ministering to our hearts during our fellowship time, during our excellent Sunday school classes, the wonderful lessons that were being taught there, and then ministering to us through the music. Lord, thank you for these rich spiritual blessings that just do so much for our souls, Lord, and help us even in ways that maybe we don't even immediately recognize, Lord, but we just thank you for that. And we pray that you'd bless our time in your word. May your spirit guide us into your truth this morning. Help us to receive your word with readiness of mind, with clear understanding. And I pray that your Holy Spirit would do his work in each and every heart today. We pray that you would be honored during the remainder of this church service. Please bless in the children's church hour. Just speak to those children's hearts and bless the deaf ministry going on right now as well. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. The Lord Jesus Christ was God come in human flesh. And as he lived on this earth, he set really the example of what perfect humanity looks like. In fact, he showed us what deity looks like when it comes and dwells among humanity. Jesus Christ was the perfect man, and he was the perfect minister, and he displayed his goodness and his deity both in his words and in his actions. Jesus preached like no one had ever preached before, and contrary to every other preacher, Jesus perfectly practiced everything he preached. That should be our goal, but Jesus lived it perfectly. John 7 and verse 46, Jesus' own enemies conceded this, never man spake like this man. So his words demonstrated great power. And then Acts 10:38 says that God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So Jesus, the perfect man and minister, showed his goodness, his deity, both in his words and actions. And this morning for our message, we're going to explore this topic together, mighty in words and works. Mighty in words and works. We're going to see in our text this morning an illustration, a picture, a description of Jesus' authority or his power, both in speaking the word of God and in silencing the enemies of God. What we learned this morning, first of all, is going to help us to better understand and appreciate the power of our great Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. His word has power. His works demonstrated power, and he can still do that today, by the way. But also, as we consider our Lord's example, we'll understand and appreciate him more, but it then should encourage we who are believers, we who are followers of Jesus Christ, then to emulate his example by living a Christ-like life, both in the things that we say and in the things that we do, both in our words and in our works. Jesus was mighty in words and works. And if we're like Jesus, then our words and works ought to be consistently Christ-like, though we're not going to get that perfect until we see our Lord face to face. But let's note from our text this morning, though, three key ideas related to Jesus' demonstration of his mighty words and works. We'll note, first of all, the place. Secondly, the power. And then we'll finish with the popularity. So let's go back to verse 21, and we'll note this thought relating to Jesus' demonstration of his mighty words and works, the place. Verse 21 says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught." So the place where Jesus was on this occasion going to demonstrate the power of his words and works was the local synagogue in the seaside village of Capernaum. One thing that we need to note here as we launch right into a study of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, recognize this first of all, that Jesus made it his custom, he made it his regular habit to be in the synagogue, that is the public place of worship, on the Sabbath day, which was the designated day of worship during that time period. Okay, Luke 4:16 says he came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. So we don't know a lot about what Jesus' childhood was like, but one thing that we gather from the scriptures is that Jesus was, if we could put it in our language today, he was brought up in church. I mean, it was just his custom to be in the local synagogue on the Sabbath day. Well, now Jesus has begun his public ministry. And as we saw in our last message, Jesus has just picked up a few of his disciples. Now Peter, James, Andrew, and John are following Jesus. He's just picked them up. He had straightway, as Mark described it, he straightway called Peter, Andrew, James, and John. And they had straightway or immediately forsaken all and followed him. Well, now with these men in tow, these men following him, the scriptures now tell us that he then straightway, that is on the very next Sabbath day, he straightway leads them into the synagogue at Capernaum. And we learn something about what Jesus was trying to instill in his disciples. These men were, we might say, going through basic training. Jesus is trying to train these men to serve when he returns back to heaven. And as Jesus begins to train and disciple these men, as he brings them through basic spiritual training, he teaches them straightway the first lesson, you might say, that he teaches them is the importance of being faithful to the place of public worship. All right, Jesus, we're following you. What's lesson number one? All right, men, here it is. We're going to church. We're going to be in the synagogue on the Sabbath day. Listen, if there was anyone who had an accurate view of the faults and failures of the assembly of believers, it was Jesus. Let me tell you something. When Jesus walked into a synagogue, which would kind of be like our local church today, he didn't wonder what some people might be doing. He knew everything about every person in that congregation. In fact, he knew every thought that went through their heads. He knew all their skeletons in their closet. He knew all their faults. And yet Jesus was in the public place of worship. Jesus did not forsake this public place of worship, but he meets for public worship, for prayer, for the reading and teaching of the scriptures. He's teaching his disciples to do this. And today, if you and I are going to follow Jesus, we've got to be faithful to the designated place and time of public worship, which since the resurrection of Jesus Christ has been the gathering together of Christians, believers, on the first day of the week. This is how we follow Jesus. This is an important place. And it's in this place that Jesus often demonstrates his power through his words and works in our lives. And we're going to see that a life was changed on this day because a man was in church, you might say. Those who consider themselves too spiritual to find a suitable church to join and in which to serve need to question whether they're really following Jesus. So many times we meet folks as we're out knocking on doors, inviting folks to come to church, but most importantly, to come to Christ. And many times you'll hear, well, I go, but you know, their church is just so full of hypocrites. You know. Well, Jesus knew that, and yet he's still there. And by the way, Jesus is still in church every time the church meets in his name. Jesus said, where there are two or three people gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst. Jesus never misses church. And we have reasons that come up. I understand that folks can't be here with health issues and things like that. But if we're going to follow Jesus, we got to be in the right place. And this is where Jesus was. And this is what Jesus taught his disciples to do. And as we follow their ministry in Jesus' absence, that's exactly what they're going to do. Acts 20 and verse 7, upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, it's just that's what they did. Paul preached unto them. By the way, he continued preaching until midnight. He preached to me into death, literally. And I could do that. I couldn't raise him from the dead like Paul did, though. So don't fall asleep and fall off your pew this morning, okay? But yeah, they did this. Again, 1 Corinthians 16:2, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him. We come, we gather together, and part of our worship is in giving. That's why we take offerings. Heard the story of a man who was stranded on a desolate island. He was stranded there for 2 years, and after 2 years, he's finally found and rescued, and he climbs into this rescue helicopter, and they begin ascending up above this island. The curious rescuers noticed that there were three grass huts on this desolate island. And they said to him, we thought you were here alone. Why are there three huts? And the man replied, well, the first hut is my home, and the second hut is my church. They said, well, what about the third hut? They said, oh, that's the church where I used to be a member. Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 says, let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. An elderly lady was amazed at how nice and helpful the young man was who lived next door to her. He would see her coming home and help her carry groceries in, you know, do different jobs for her. And one day she finally asked this young man, she says, son, how did you become such a fine young man? And the young man replied, well, since I was a child, I've had a drug problem. The old lady was shocked. Oh, I can't believe that. The young man said, oh, yes, it's true. My parents drugged me to church on Sunday morning, drugged me to church on Sunday night, and drugged me to church on Wednesday night. And that can explain largely why I am like I am. And praise the Lord, if you've grown up in a home where you've had that kind of drug problem. I heard the story one Sunday morning, two men, instead of going to church, they were out on the lake fishing. They're out fishing, and for 2 hours they catch nothing. Finally, one of the men, feeling convicted in his conscience, looks over to his friend. He said, you know, we probably should have stayed home and gone to church this morning. And the other man says, well, I could have stayed home, but I couldn't have gone to church. And his buddy says, well, why is that? He says, well, my wife is sick. Think about that. But anyhow, the Kingsmen Southern Gospel Quartet wrote this song. My children and I, my family, and I've listened to it from time to time through the years. I'm not going to sing it, but I'll read the words to you, okay? Excuses, excuses. You'll hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them if the church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. In the summer, it's too hot. In the summer, it's too cold. In the springtime, when the weather's just right, you find some other place to go. Well, it's up to the mountains or down to the beach or to visit some old friend or just to stay home and kind of relax and hope that the kinfolks start dropping in. Well, the church benches are too hard and the choir sings way too loud. Well, you know how nervous you get when you're sitting in a great big crowd. The doctor told you, now you better watch them crowds, they'll set you back. But you go to that old ball game because you say it helps you to relax. Well, a headache Sunday morning and a backache Sunday night, but by work time Monday morning, you're feeling quite all right. While one of the children has a cold, pneumonia, do you suppose? Well, the whole family had to stay home just to blow that poor kid's nose. Well, the preacher, he's too young. Maybe he's too old. The sermons are not hard enough. Maybe they're too bold. His voice is much too quiet-like. Sometimes he gets too loud. He needs to have more dignity or else he's way too proud. Well, the sermons, they're too long and maybe they're too short. He ought to preach the word with dignity instead of stomp and snort. Well, that preacher we've got must be the world's most stuck-up man. Well, one of the ladies told me the other day, well, he didn't even shake my hand. Excuses, excuses. You'll hear them every day. And the devil, he'll supply them if the church you stay away. When people come to know the Lord, the devil always loses. So to keep them folks away from church, he offers them excuses. The place. Jesus leads his disciples into the synagogue. Secondly, this morning, let's note the power. The power. When Jesus enters into this local synagogue on this Sabbath day, he's going to demonstrate his authority, as it's translated in our text. But it's the word power, the most often translated in our authorized version of the Scripture, the word authority found twice in our text. The most frequent translation in our Bible is this way. It's translated power. And it does mean authority, but for the sake of continuity and alliteration, we'll use the word power instead of authority. But anyhow, as Jesus enters into this local synagogue, he's going to display his power in two different areas. Two different areas. And for the second part of our message this morning, I'd like to consider each of these. First of all, we'll see the power of his words, or you could say the power of his doctrine. And then secondly, there's the power of his works, or his power over the devil. Okay, so back to verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. So when someone would go to the synagogue, a typical synagogue service would involve prayer, it would involve singing, it would always involve the reading of the scriptures. And after the presiding elder or someone in the congregation would read the scriptures publicly, there would be a pause, and then the invitation would be extended to the congregation for anyone there to offer a word of encouragement, to offer a word of teaching or instruction for the congregation. Okay, you see a good example of this in Acts 13:15, where Paul and Barnabas, they go into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and it says after the reading of the scriptures, this presiding leader there says, hey, brethren, if any of you have a word of exhortation, say on. Well, that, you know, it's like saying sick 'em to a coon dog, and Paul says, all right, I've got a word to say. Someone said the biggest lie that's ever been told is, you know, I'm a Baptist preacher and I have a few words to say. But anyhow, he stands up and he begins preaching. And that's basically what goes on here. Jesus leads his disciples into the synagogue. The scriptures are read. And when the invitation is extended, Jesus begins teaching. He begins teaching in this synagogue. Now, normally, it would be the scribes who would most often do the teaching or preaching in the local synagogue. But most of the time, these men would present sermonettes, which may or may not have been related to the scriptures. Their sermonettes would be filled with quotes from rabbis or teachers who may or may not even believe the scriptures. But when Jesus begins teaching, his teaching is distinctly different from the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees. Okay, first of all, Jesus' teaching would have centered on the scriptures. His teaching would have included statements like this, "Thus saith the Lord," or "It is written," or displaying his own authority, "But I say unto you." Jesus' teaching was with authority. It was with power. He did not have to quote someone else, which is not a bad thing to do. You know, if someone else can say something better than you, then let them say it. It's okay to use quotes, okay, so long as it comes from a Bible-believing perspective, okay, and it's true to the Scriptures. Okay, but Jesus, he is the wisdom of God. He is the Son of God. And so as he teaches in the synagogue, he teaches with great power, a great authority. And Isaiah 50 and verse 4 describes the Messiah's teaching ministry this way, "The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned." That's our Messiah, that's the Lord Jesus. Luke 4:22 gives us this description of Jesus' teaching in the synagogue. "All bear him witness and wondered at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth." So Jesus, as he's teaching, he does so with great authority, with great power. The people there are, they're amazed at the gracious words that are coming from Jesus' mouth. And the power of Jesus' words contain a few different lessons for us. First of all, the power of Jesus' words, the authority of Jesus' teaching, reminds us that our authority in teaching and preaching and witnessing comes from the inspired or God-breathed Scriptures. Unlike our Lord Jesus Christ, we do not have authority in and of ourselves. Our authority is delegated authority through the Scriptures. We don't have authority in and of ourselves, but we do have the power and authority of the Scriptures. And as we preach and teach the Scriptures, we have power. Paul said in 2 Timothy 3:16 and following, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." It's literally breathed of God. "And it is profitable for doctrine," or for teaching, "for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto all good works." And then Paul challenges Timothy, "You preach the word." Preach the word. Don't preach your own opinions. Don't preach the opinions of other people. You know, illustrations are fine. Someone said an illustration is like a window in a building, but you don't build an entire structure of windows, right? It's not very strong. Okay, it's not going to stand up. Okay, we use an illustration or a story. That's fine if it lets a little light in. But the Word of God, that's where the strength, that's where the substance, that's where the structure is. So Titus 2:15, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority." So if we're going to follow Jesus' example, and if we're going to have power or authority in our witnessing or our teaching or preaching, we've got to stick with the Scriptures. We can't say, "This is what I say unto you," but we can say, "This is what Jesus said. This is what the Lord said," and that has power, that has real authority. And we believe in the sole authority of Scripture. We do not deviate from that as some denominations have. Secondly, the power of Jesus' words teach us the importance of using the power of words to help minister to and build up others. Again, think of this. Jesus has just brought along some of his disciples. He's trying to teach them how to be good ministers. So what does he do? Well, the first thing he does, he takes them to church. Takes him to the public place of worship on the designated day of worship at that time. And as he does that, he says, "Fellows, this is where it's at. Preach and teach the word." And as he does this, Jesus very graciously uses his power and authority to build up, to minister to teach, to edify everyone that's in this congregation. And he's setting an example for his men to follow. Men, use the power of words to minister to people. And today we are to do this as well. We can do this by sharing the gospel. That's the greatest way that we could minister to someone, is to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. But then to other Christians, we use words, gracious words, to encourage and build up other believers. And it's certainly, this would involve also not using our tongues to hurt, to gossip, to carry tales, to slander, or to cause division. Proverbs 18:21 says this, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and they that love it shall eat the fruit thereof." Jesus used the power of his tongue to add life, and we ought to do the same. Sir Walter Scott's tales of chivalry and courage made him one of the most famous authors in the world. It's very unlikely, however, that Scott would have even become an author if it were not for a meeting with the noted poet Robert Burns. Scott was studying law at the University of Edinburgh when he attended a literary meeting featuring the famous poet. Burns, in that meeting, asked a question about an illustration, and the 15-year-old Scott was the only one present who knew the answer. Burns is said to have told that young man, quote, "You will be a great man in Scotland, my lad. You have it in you to be a writer." And those very timely and thoughtful words inspired and changed the direction of Scott's life. Words have power. In 1 Corinthians 14:3, Paul said, "But prophesying, he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort." A primary purpose of preaching is to build up others. Paul said, "God's given us authority not for your destruction, but for your edification." Use power and authority to build up others with your words. You say, "Well, I don't stand behind a pulpit or even behind a lectern." No, but you have a tongue. And the words you say have power to either take life or give life. And Jesus set an example for us to follow, to use our tongues to help others. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers." Someone said, before we ever speak, we need to ask ourselves this question: is it kind? Is it true? Is it necessary? On a windswept hill in an English country churchyard stands a drab gray slate tombstone. That quaint stone bears an epitaph not easily seen unless you stoop over and look closely, and the faint etchings read, quote, "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." Yeah, the last day that she lives, her tongue finally is held. James said we ought to learn to control our tongues. He said, "Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing." Brethren, things like this ought not to be. T.J. Bach, in his poem Pearls from Many Seas, said this: "A careless word may kindle strife. A cruel word may wreck a life. A bitter word may hate instill. A brutal word may smite and kill. A gracious word may smooth the way. A joyous word may light the day. A timely word may lessen stress. A loving word may heal and bless." Our Lord used his power in words to minister to souls. Secondly, we see in this place not only the demonstration of Jesus' powerful words, but also his powerful works. Verse 23, "And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God.' Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.'" So as Jesus is teaching in the synagogue on this Sabbath day, there is a man present who is possessed by an unclean spirit. We would say a demon or a devil. That's interesting how the Holy Spirit produces holy or clean thinking and clean living in the lives of those who've been regenerated or born again by the Holy Spirit. Well, just as the Holy Spirit produces holy living, so unclean spirits, demons, the devil, produces unclean thinking and unclean living in the lives of those who are unregenerate. They've not been born again. And this explains why people, lost people, think, speak, and live as they do. We as Christians can never be indwelt by a demon. We can never be indwelt by an unclean spirit. But we do have to make the choice to be yielded to the Holy Spirit. We once walked according to the course of this world. We once walked under the power of the Spirit that works in the children of disobedience. But now we're to be filled with the Spirit. And the Holy Spirit, again, ought to produce holy living. And if we say, oh yes, I'm indwelt by the Holy Spirit, but we're not holy in our living, there's some kind of disconnect. There's a problem there. But think about this man. He's indwelt by an unclean spirit. But recognize this, though this man was demon-possessed, he's still religious. He's still religious, and to look at him on the outside, you may not immediately say, there's a demon-possessed man. This man is religious. Think of this. He was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, like a lot of other people were not. He's in church. He maybe even served in some capacity within this synagogue. We learn from this man's example that a man's outward actions may not always reveal his true spiritual condition. The fact is, the devils faithfully attend church, even in the bodies of unregenerate people. There are many religious devils perhaps sitting in houses of worship throughout the world today. But as was the case with this man, the devil and those in whom he dwells and influences are not present because they have a hunger to hear the Word of God and to worship God. Instead, the devil attends church because he's there to hinder the work of God's Word in people's lives. And that's what happens here. As Jesus is teaching, he's preaching the Word of God. Again, no one sees these spirits other than Jesus knowing that they're there. But there's a man. For all intents and purposes, you look at him on the outside, you think he's just like everybody else that's there. But all of a sudden, while Jesus is teaching the Word of God, this man cries out. He screams out in the middle of this church service, and he says, "Let us alone! Leave us alone! What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God." It's interesting, this devil uses plural pronouns when referring to himself here. He says, "Let us alone, are you come to destroy us?" This could imply that this demon-possessed man had other demons within him. Or it may mean that there were some other people in the place that were demon-possessed, but nevertheless, there's more than one demon present, whether in that man or in the synagogue. But one thing's for certain about these devils, however many there were, they knew and they even believed who Jesus was. Now, there'd be some faithful followers of Judaism here who would reject Jesus as Messiah, but these devils knew who he was. They didn't say, "We think we know who you are." No. "We know who you are. You are the Holy One of God. You are the Messiah. You are the Christ. You are the Savior." And of course, this doesn't mean that these demons, these unclean spirits, are saved. They had a knowledge of who Jesus was. They even, we could say, believed who he was, but they were incapable of repentance and therefore incapable of salvation. May I ask you this morning, not only do you know and believe who Jesus is, but have you repented and have you received him as your Lord and Savior? There's not a devil or angel ever created that does not believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But they're not saved. James 2:19 says, "Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble." Jesus said, "Repent and believe the gospel." That means you turn from your wicked, filthy, stinking sins and you turn to Jesus Christ who came to save us from our sins. And we have two choices. It's either sin or the Savior. It's either, you know, sin or salvation. It's heaven or hell. It's Christ or the world. It's Christ or the devil. J.C. Ryle said this, "Let us take heed that our faith be a faith of the heart as well as of the head." Someone said the difference for some between heaven and hell is about 18 inches. The difference between their head and their heart. They have it all up here. They got all the facts up here, but it's never reached their heart. There's never been a point of repentance. There's never been regeneration. They've never been born again by the Holy Spirit, which would explain a lot of other things about their lives. Martin Luther said this, "The life of Christianity consists in possessive pronouns. It is one thing to say Christ is a Savior. It is quite another to say He is my Savior and my Lord. The devil can say the first. The true Christian alone can say the second." Can you say, "He is my Savior and my Lord"? Not just, "I know who He is, and I even believe who He is," but do you know Him? Again, knowing who Jesus was, these devils didn't want anything to do with Him because they knew He had power over Him. But the fact is, those who do evil love darkness. They hate the light. They want the Holy One to leave them alone. Really, the worst thing that could ever happen to a soul is that God would finally leave them alone in their sins to continue on for eternity without Christ. There are many that say that. "Spirit of God, leave me alone. Quit this conviction." And they resist it, and they resist it, and they resist it, and God's Spirit will not always strive with man. And there may come a point in your life, if you're rejecting Christ, where the Holy Spirit says, "Fine, I'll leave you alone." And no man can come to Christ except the Father draw him. And you don't come to Christ anytime you want. You come while His Spirit is drawing you, because He's the one that has to regenerate you and birth you into the family of God. These devils, they say, "Leave us alone. Are you come to destroy us?" Well, Jesus didn't answer the question here, but that is why He had come to earth. One of the reasons. John said, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." He had come to render Satan powerless, to destroy his power, to destroy him that had the power of death, and to deliver those who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The good news is this, that Jesus not only came to destroy the works of the devil, but He came to save every single sinner who will repent and receive Him as Lord. Jesus came to save you. He came to save you from your sins. 1 John 5:4 says, "For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." And this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? So this demon-possessed man, he cries out, interrupting the service. But verse 25, it says, "And Jesus rebuked him, saying, Hold thy peace and come out of him." This is not the only place in Scripture where you find someone casting out a demon. You will find the disciples doing it later on. But in each and every case, when they would cast out a demon, they would say, "In the name of Jesus Christ, you come out," in His authority. Whose authority does Jesus cite when He commands this devil to come out of this demon-possessed man? None. Because He has all authority. He does not say, "In the name of Jehovah," as if Jehovah were some other person. He says, "Devil, get out of him. Come out," because He is the Holy One of God. He is the Almighty. He is the Everlasting Father. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Almighty God. And He demonstrates in the synagogue the power of His words and the power of His works. And He says, "Hold your peace and come out of him." Verse 26 says, "And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." This devil immediately obeys. Jesus, in effect, evicts him. He says, "Get out of him. No longer are you to dwell in this body." And the devil immediately obeys, but he goes out kicking and screaming. The scripture tells us that he cries again with a loud voice and he tears the man. We learn something about the devil here. The devil's desire is to tear hearts, lives, homes, and churches to pieces. He's come to destroy. The thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. Just as much as there's a God in heaven who loves us, there is a devil, and there are devils, fallen angels that have fallen him in his rebellion. They are out to tear your life apart. Ultimately, the devil is a defeated foe, but recognize this, he goes out kicking and screaming. And he is going to attack any area where he's given an entrance. Any area where he can get in and influence your life, he's going to do it. And this is why we've got to keep our spiritual armor on. Verse 27, finally this morning we note the popularity. It says, "And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority, with power, commandeth he the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." It's described there in verse 27, "Upon witnessing Jesus' power, all in the synagogue that day were amazed." They had never witnessed anything like this. They had never heard any man teach like this. They had never seen anyone demonstrate power over unclean spirits, over the devil. Again, we learn something about our great Savior this morning. It's encouraging for us to remember as Jesus' followers that He has all power, even over the unclean spirit world. Every single devil, including Lucifer himself, has to obey the voice of Jesus. And we're encouraged to remember that every single soul who surrenders to Jesus Christ will find themselves set free from the devil. You say, "You don't know what kind of devils, demons I deal with." I'm telling you, Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil, and He can set you free. He can completely deliver you from the power of Satan, because He has all power. And how thankful this poor demon-possessed man was that he was in church this day and that he met Jesus. And he walks into this synagogue filled with an unclean spirit, or perhaps unclean spirits. By the way, the people in the synagogue recognize that. They say, "He commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." So evidently there was some kind of manifestation there that helped everybody in the synagogue to recognize, oh, this is not just one devil. There's a bunch of them. A whole slew of them. But this man was set free. And today, how many lives could be set free from the devil if they were under the sound of God's word and they met Jesus, even in the place of public worship? And how many believers, though incapable of being demon-possessed or yet demon-oppressed, and yet they miss out on the deliverance Jesus could give them if they were only in church to hear His word and let Him set them free by His truth. Well, what was the result of this? Verse 28 says, "Immediately His fame spread throughout all the region round about Galilee." News of Jesus' mighty words and works spread quickly throughout this entire area. Jesus' fame, or His popularity, went all over Galilee. The life change which came to this man out of whom Jesus cast the devil only added to this witness to everyone around. When God's word is preached, when lives are set free from Satan's stronghold, word gets around, and the name of Jesus is magnified. And still today, the most famous name, the most well-known name throughout this entire world is the name Jesus Christ. Even our president recognized that, by the way. Jesus' popularity. May each of us know the power of Jesus' words and his works in our own lives first. And then may our words and our works be a testimony of Jesus' power to spread his fame and to bring others to faith in him. Let's bow for prayer. Father, thank you for allowing us to spend this time in your word this morning. We thank you, God, for coming to this earth and for showing us in human flesh what it looks like to see the power of God. Thank you for the power of your word that changes lives. Thank you that you have power over the devil. And there's no temptation, there is no spiritual enemy that you cannot deliver us from, that you can't give us freedom from if we'll first submit and yield ourselves to you. Thank you, Lord, that we're victors through Jesus Christ if we know him personally. I pray you'd speak to hearts during this invitation time, that it would result in change and help in each one of our lives. With our heads bowed and our eyes closed, please, no one looking around, I'd like to ask a few questions and just to give us an opportunity to respond as God has spoken to our hearts this morning through his word. My first question is this: have you turned from your sins and received Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you been set free from the power of sin, from the power of the devil? Have you been born again? The Bible says he came unto his own and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Has there come a specific point in your life where you recognize that you are a lost sinner, headed the wrong direction, and you turned to Jesus and trusted him to save you from your sins? How many today could say, "Preacher, yes, there has come that specific point in my life where I've been born again. And I don't just believe that Jesus is a Savior, that he is a Lord, but he is my Lord and my Savior today. And I'm not ashamed of that." If that's your testimony, you have that assurance, would you acknowledge that by just quietly raising your hand? You'd say, "Yes, I'm trusting in Jesus. I know that I'm saved today." All right, thank you. You may put your hands down. If you're here today and you're unable to raise your hand, you'd say, "Preacher, God's speaking to my heart. I believe God's Spirit is telling me that it's time to make this decision personal. And right here, right now, as best as I know how, I want to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't want my sin anymore. I want Jesus to save me." If that's your decision this morning, would you acknowledge that by raising your hand? You'd say, "Yes, right here, right now, as best as I know how, I'm saying yes to Jesus." Anyone at all? All right, Christian, again, are your words and works a demonstration of Jesus' power, of the fact that the Holy Spirit lives within you, that you're possessed of the Holy Spirit? Are you giving the devil any foothold in your life through your thoughts, your words, your actions? Are you leaving him some foothold, some open door where he can get in and though he can't possess you, but he can certainly oppress you and make your life miserable, even as a Christian? Would you submit to God and close up those areas, remove those weights, those sins, those temptations? Would you surrender your life to the Lord afresh and anew and ask him to fill you with the Holy Spirit, that you would think and speak and live as Jesus did, that you would live the Christian life, that he would live that life through you? How many today would say, "Preacher, God has spoken to my heart, and maybe one of these areas that you've mentioned, or maybe some area that wasn't even specifically mentioned, God's spoken to my heart this morning, and by his grace, I'm going to be a Spirit-filled Christian. I want my life to be a demonstration of Jesus' powerful words and works." If that's your desire this morning, would you quietly raise your hand before the Lord? You'd say, "Yes, that's what I want." Amen. Amen. Lord, thank you for speaking to hearts.